Jesus had been teaching and healing, and a crowd of 5,000 men were present that day, not to mention the women and children. Though it was coming upon mealtime, the people didn't seem to want to leave. So Jesus suggested to his disciples that they should feed the crowd. What transpired is considered to be one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. Today, I want us to consider the rest of the story in a personal manner, with special attention to one detail. But before I go there, I want to ask you, consider with me for a moment how many questions you have asked today already. What are some questions that people would typically ask? Here are a few I'll throw out. What do you want for breakfast? What time is it? How are you doing? What's the weather for today? Where's John? Those just might be a few that have happened today. But I want you to think about this. Can you imagine going through an entire day and not being allowed to ask a question? My guess is your day would quickly become frustrating, insufficient, and filled with missteps. Questions are a basic form of communication. Questions stir our thinking and call for a response in a way another sentence does not. Now, you might say, okay, Greg, I know I came to church. Why are you talking about grammar? Why are we talking about questions? I want us to realize the power of questions. And that's really what stood out to me as I began to prepare this message. You see, I was struck in verse 5 and 6 of this passage by the question Jesus asked. Where shall we buy food for these people to eat? Really? Jesus is Jesus. Why is he asking such a question? Even the scripture says right there at the same place that Jesus already knew the answer. Scripture says he already knew what he was going to do. Scripture also says that Jesus asked the question to test his disciples. So I'm wondering, how would this miracle, how would this experience have been different if Jesus had just performed the miracle and not asked the question? You ever thought about that? I hadn't. But there's an impact that I believe had to have happened with the disciples. Consider this with me for a moment. The disciples are there. Jesus could have just done what he knew he was going to do. He could have located the boy with the bread and the fish. He could have made the miracle happen and simply given the disciples instructions, could he not? So there must be a reason, there must be a purpose in this asking question, in this testing. So I wanted to consider why that may have been the case. And I think the first one was, Jesus asked the question to get their attention. So the disciples are going through their day and they're doing whatever they would typically do with Jesus when the crowd's around, I would imagine. Then Jesus asked them this question that I'm pretty sure took them by surprise because they weren't expecting that to happen. I don't see Miss Penny in here. Miss Penny is known for being able to provide food at the drop of a hat when people come in, but do you think she's going to be able to drop a hat, provide it for 5,000? Because that's what Jesus was telling the disciples we were going to do. Well, that was one thing. It got disciples' attention. The second one is, he asked this question, and I'm thinking it may have changed the agenda that the disciples were feeling they had. Because you see, they were there, and what Jesus doing was teaching and healing, and the disciples may have been part of that. But all of a sudden, this question of how are we going to feed them went from teaching to taking care of. That's a whole different mindset. So that was the second thing. And then third, when Jesus asked this question, the disciples were probably out doing what they were used to doing. But when he asked this question, it did two things. It required a response from them. He asked directly to Philip initially. It required a response, but it was also going to require their involvement. He said, how are we going to do this? So you see, asking a question was something that I believe Jesus did with intentionality and with purpose. He didn't have to. He knew the answer already. He knew what was going to happen. But there was a reason he asked that to the disciples. Now, as we talk about that more, I want to consider the responses. In verse 7, we see what Philip's response was. He said, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now, I have a question. Was this the first miracle Jesus had performed that Philip had seen? Had Philip lost his faith? Did he not think Jesus could do things that he couldn't imagine? I don't think so. I don't believe either one of those was the case. I believe Philip was allowing himself to be confined by a box of practicality and rationality. I believe that Philip was saying, okay, we're going to figure out how to do this, but only within the parameters of what the world says we're able to do. Jesus could have just performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, but I ask you again, do you think the miracle had a different impact on Philip because he had to wrestle with this question prior to the miracle? Then there's a second response. This one comes from Andrew. Andrew responded, here's a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many? So he's thinking, okay, Jesus, you asked for food. This is what we have, but it's not enough to make a difference. Andrew seemed to offer Jesus a bit more than Philip, but not really. He was thinking, what was Jesus asking for was, what Jesus asking for could not be possible when there was so little. Have you ever felt that? You think Jesus wants something, but how can you be a part of that? You have nothing to offer. So again, I ask you, Jesus could have performed the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 without asking a question, but do you think the miracle had a different impact on Andrew because he had to wrestle with the question before the miracle? I really do. And although Philip and Andrew both heard the same question at the same time from the same person, I believe they dealt with it differently. You see, I think Philip had to realize that there were no limitations to what God could do, and that rationality and practicality, while there's a place for that, and we need to recognize that, and there are times that's appropriate, we cannot allow that to be a box we put God in. Now, Andrew, on the other hand, was similar but a little different. You see, Andrew knew God could do stuff, but he felt like that you already had to have either everything set, or there had to be enough, or there need to be more talent or more ability. He came to realize that when you give anything to God, God can take that and multiply it in a way we can't even imagine. God takes those gifts. God takes those resources and accomplishes something. And the reason he does that is because he wants others to realize it's not something that that boy or those disciples could have done by themselves. It took God. But God chose to use them in the midst of it. So you see, the questions make a difference. There's another part. The importance of giving thanks. I think this goes hand in hand with the questions in terms of realizing who God is in any given situation, the power God has, the impact God has, the connection God desires to have. Giving thanks is an acknowledgement of God's provision, both expected and unexpected. So you can say grace and thank God for the food, and it's the hot dog or the hamburger you knew you were going to have, but in the midst of that, that should be more than just a rote, everyday, same old prayer where you're saying, just thank you for this food that I worked for, that I went to the grocery store and got, that I fixed and I put on the table, but thank you, God, that it's here. We've got to realize that's, yes, but in the midst of thanking God for all that, we need to be thanking God for our job. We need to be thanking God for the ability to drive to the grocery store. We need to be thanking God for the resources we have to be able to do what we are able to do because it comes from God and it's not something that we deserve because of who we are. And so genuine thanks makes all the difference in the world. Giving thanks reminds us of God's desire to be our provider and for us not to take those provisions for granted. Come to another part of the scripture that I just absolutely fell in love with as I spent time preparing it. I entitled it, Paying Attention to the Leftovers. You ever have leftovers at home? Some of my favorite meals are leftovers. Some foods I think actually taste better after you've cooked them and they've set for a while. And you get to go back. And so, leftovers resonated with me. So, another way of saying this, I think it could be said, pay attention to the small stuff, or God is in the small stuff. You've probably heard both of those at one time or another. But I want to ask you this question. How many baskets of food were left over? 12. That's right. How many disciples did Jesus ask to serve the people? 12. Now, I wasn't sure of that. I wanted to make sure before I just said that, because I did. So I went back, and there's another version of Feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of Mark as well. And sure enough, if you go to the beginning of the book of Mark, it talks about the 12 disciples that are there and continues on. So you know that there were truly 12 disciples. And so just wanted to make sure that this fit together. These are some suggestions that theologians have given about the connection or the meaning or the symbolism behind those 12 baskets. The first is that those who serve God, who are the ones serving God in this case? The disciples. Those who serve God are provided for abundantly. There were 12 servers. They went around, they tried to distribute the food, make sure that everybody had some, and when it was all done and they collected, what did the disciples end up with? Each one of them had a basket of food. God cares for those who serve and cares for them in an abundant fashion. Could be the first thing. Second, each had a physical testimony in their hand of God's miracles and were to apply what they learned as they went forward. In other words, they didn't have to just watch it. They didn't have to hear somebody talk about it. There was a miracle that happened. And in the midst of that, they stood there holding evidence of that, that they had more in their one basket than what there was to start out with. How big of a illustration is that for that disciple? And each one of them had one. Thirdly, it could have been having more food in their hands, which no doubt came from Christ, was a symbol that they were to continue feeding God's people. This is all conjecture. Those things I just shared are not spelled out directly in Scripture, but regardless, I believe you would agree with me that the leftovers had to have left an impression of some kind on the 12 disciples. It may have been one of these things, it may be none of these things, but when they went and they were asked to feed 5,000 men plus the women and children that were there, and they started doing this, and when it comes down to it and they're cleaning everything up and they have more left over than what they ever started with, tell me that doesn't make some type of impression. The leftovers are important. And whatever it was, I believe that God, through Jesus, through this time here, allowed the disciples to take time to reflect so that they were able to grow in whatever way God wanted them to grow. We need to do the same thing. We need to pay attention to the leftovers. When God does something in our life, we don't simply thank God and move on to the next thing. We take time to let that resonate, to recognize how God has brought about a change in us and what God desires to do with that. Just as God performed a miracle in the feeding of the 5,000, God wants to do a powerful work in your life today. And I believe if we pay attention, God is likely asking us one or more questions this morning, inviting us to think, to interact, to respond. During this time of invitation that we're about to have, and perhaps even the music following the invitation time, I encourage you, if you take your bulletin out, there's a sticky note in your bulletin today. And if you don't have a bulletin, don't have a sticky note, there's cards in the pew there in front of you. I invite you to take one of those as well. There's pens there if you don't have one. There's not enough for everybody. I hope we can share. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to write on that the question God is asking you today. And I believe God desires to have conversations with us. And by the way, when God asks questions in this vein, I don't believe they're yes-no questions, and I don't believe a pat I don't know is an acceptable answer. I don't know what your question is, and I'm just going to give some examples, and this probably isn't one that God's asking anybody in here, but I just want to help you in that thinking. I want you to truly think, what is it that God may be asking you this morning? Could it be something like this, that God could be asking, Dave Miller, how can you help? Wendy Fines, why are you struggling? Jesse, how much do you think I care? Noah, what are you doing with what I've given you? Joey, why do you think you're not good enough? Mandy, what are the needs in Nelson County? Greg, how are you going to address their hunger, pain, loneliness, and hopelessness this week? Now, I just gave those in examples. I have no reason to think that when I gave somebody's name, that's what God's asking you. That was what I made up. But I do believe that God communicates to us in that way, that He wants us to take time to reflect, to wrestle with, to respond, and to interact. So take time to consider and write down what that question is. And you don't have to share that question with anyone if you don't choose to. I'm not asking you to bring it up. I'm simply asking you to write that down. And then maybe you take it and stick it in your Bible. Maybe you put it somewhere on the dash of your car when you're riding around this week, that you can reflect on it. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up. And maybe you already know what it is and you're good with that. Maybe you want to do that during the time we have now. Maybe you're thinking on that and you really need to take more time, and you're going to write it down after you leave here today. But don't miss that opportunity. And I hope you've come to understand that kind of the big picture thing today is that while our God is a God of answers, our God is also a God of questions. Because if all God ever did was went around giving answers and telling us what to do, that wouldn't be the type of relationship God desires to have with us. So God has a relationship with us where He's asking us questions because He knows our struggle, He knows our hardship, He knows our giftedness, He knows our potential, He knows our capability. And so He asks us questions related to that because He wants us to think. He wants us to be a part of that process. But you know the wonderful, cool, amazing thing about our God, just like He did in that scripture, God already knows the answer. God already knows what God's going to do. But He wants to make sure that you're on board, that you're a part of it, that you're getting the most out of what He desires to give, to do, to share, because He loves you and me that much. I promise you, God is asking you a question or questions today. Not because He needs to know the answer, but because you need to wrestle with the question. What question is God asking you? Let's stand together and sing All the Way My Savior Leads. Hymn 2. Thank you.
ourselves as little minions, little Christian people that just simply go around following the instructions of the Lord. While we are to do that, and Scripture says that we're to follow your instructions, you desire that to be such a richer relationship in which you show your love and care, and there's a sense of partnership in your kingdom where it's not only you recognizing what is needed and telling us, but Lord, we begin to be able to see people as you see them, and we hurt the people the way we hurt for them. And Lord, we understand your love for us, so we recognize our worthiness, even when Satan tries to tell us we're not worthy. Lord, help us to recognize the fullness of the relationship that you desire with us and to embrace that this week. In Jesus' name we pray.
You are my